We'd like to take this opportunity this morning also just to say a big, big thank you to everybody that is constantly contributing towards the Faith Promise Pledge. And you know how important the Faith Promise is in our congregation, and we are very, very grateful to your faithfulness in your giving. Of the 5.5 million rand that was pledged during the Faith Promise season last October, 67% has already come in as promised. And I think that's a marvelous achievement. So won't you just thank the Lord for that and appreciate one another's giving in that. And we're really thankful for that. As you know, that part of our Faith Promise funds are used to enable our congregation to take part in outreaches both locally and internationally. And Garth Tarbert is here this morning, and Garth is going to come and run upstage quickly. He's the same Garth that was just on screen, so... And I want to give him a good round of applause. And he's going to come and share with us a little bit about just what happened in the past 3 months. Thank you, God.
Good morning, church. It's really a pleasure to be with you in the morning service today, not just on the announcements. But yeah, I must say, it's been quite an adventure following the Holy Spirit's leading during this time. And one thing we're definitely learning is that Jesus is passionate about the broken and the dirty and the dying. Regarding the local outreaches, we followed Jesus out onto some of the streets around the church campus and also in the hearts of Sunnyside. We've done this on the basis of kingdom partnerships, working with ministries who have really presenced themselves in these communities. On the 20th of February, 24 volunteers signed up to go and to reach out to various people in Roslyn Avenue, just behind the church, and also in the Jimmy Aves Park, which is just across from Water Glen Shopping Center. We send people out in small units, just to make it easier to approach people in an unintimidating way. I mean, you can imagine if a random group of people randomly approaches you on the street, what that's going to be like. But it definitely required boldness on our part, just to head out and to engage with complete strangers. But our main aim was always to share God's love with people. It was the most important thing for us. While we were out there, we encountered some of the unemployed people in Roslyn Avenue, and we were able just to listen to their stories, understand their situations a lot better, and many of them really just wanted us to pray for them, which we did. The other team that was sent to the Jimmy Aves Park was able to minister to a group of homeless people and a few people just hanging around in the park itself. And the amazing thing with outreaches is how they actually become inreaches, really touching the hearts of those reaching out. And in light of this, it was really amazing to see the volunteers move out and grow in boldness to actually share Jesus with people, so much so that the feedback from this outreach was unanimous. Let's do this more. And so we did. On the 7th of May, 23 volunteers signed up to head out onto Eslin and Lade Streets, right in the heart of Sunnyside. Once again, we headed out in teams of about 2 to 3 people with the same agenda, just to simply go and really love people. As we filled the streets with the flow of God's love, it was as though we were really following in the steps of Jesus. As he were, you know, just as we were able to engage with homeless people, unemployed foreigners, students, shop owners, prostitutes, even a group of some young pimps, car guards, street kids, the police, and just everyday ordinary people going about their business. In my group in particular, we started at the Sunnyside Police Station, where we met a colonel who was actually very eager for us to pray for him. We were also handing out key rings with an invitation saying, come and visit us, with the Hatfield service times on the key rings. And as we handed them out to people, we were just saying, now you have the keys to our house. This police colonel in particular was actually very happy to receive a key ring for his car keys. It seemed to have been an answer to prayer for him. He was really stoked about it. But as we continued further down Eston Street, we came across a young guy who apparently calls himself Satan. And he was just passed out on the sidewalk, holding what seemed to be methylated spirits in his hand. And he was just lying there in the sun, everybody just walking past him. And so when we got to him, we knelt down, we laid hands on him, and we really just prayed that God would flood this man's life with his unconditional love. I was personally hoping that he would like become instantly healed or sober or something, but he remained in that state. But as we got up and continued, we came across a young homeless guy who is actually a Nyalpe addict that looks after people's cars on Eslin Street. And as we came close to him, it was clear that he wanted to speak with us. When we greeted him, he said that he was just so genuinely touched by the fact that we prayed for that other man and also eagerly accepted our offer to pray for him. After we prayed for him, he stepped back and we just saw the tears just streaming down his face. And we just embraced him, held him close, spoke the truth about God's love into his ear. And as the tears kept streaming down his face, he just couldn't stop thanking us enough. Not once did he ask us for money or bring some long-winded story. He was just another broken person, desperate, in need of a savior. This is just some of what the Lord has been doing with these local outreaches, and the thread running through them is always an open invitation for people to be introduced to Jesus and for them to come and find out more and to go deeper with him. These outreaches offer the opportunity to fulfill the great command of loving by fulfilling the great commission of just simply going. And the funds we receive from Faith Promise make it possible for us to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, strategically and effectually advancing God's kingdom in the hearts of people that live on the streets or in houses, in blocks of flats or brothels and beyond. We would like to take this opportunity to genuinely express our thankfulness to each and every single one of you whose giving makes this possible, and also to thank all of you who have embraced the call to be salt and light in your communities. It is truly an honor to serve with you. And we just wanted to say a big, big, big thank you to each and every single one of you this morning for what you have done and for what you give. Thank you so much.
Thanks to Garth for sharing. And we continue to invite you to get involved and serve wherever you get an opportunity. In the next week or so in our nation, there's some important things happening. And one of them is the SNP announcement that will be made about our status and whether we are going to be downgraded to junk status, which I believe we all want to trust that it does not happen. And we felt this morning to just pray for that, specifically pray for the economy of our nation, pray for just unemployment, all these things that are affecting our people in this nation. And I don't know if there's any people here today that are working in the Department of the Treasury or at the South African Reserve Bank. If there's anybody like that, if you don't mind, it'll be great if you can stand just right where you are. And we just want to pray for you as a conduit for God to just move in those specific places, because we know that each of us, we are placed by God with a calling in specific places. And I see there's a lady standing on my left here. Anybody else that is working in any of those, thank you very much for just standing. And if they're standing, we just want to say thank you to you for the service that you do through whatever way you are being a godly influence in that area where God has placed you. And let's just pray for them and pray for our economy. If you can, if you're around them, just lay hands on them a little bit. That'll be great. Just gently, don't mob them. Don't threaten them. Don't ask them for a loan. Just pray for them this morning. Lord, we thank you for these people and other people, Lord, that are working in these departments and that are being used by you, Father. We praise you, Lord, that we know that you have kingdom plans for our nation and its economy. And we need kingdom people to be the agents of those plans, Lord. And we pray for every one of these people, Lord. We pray that they will experience an anointing of your grace and wisdom upon their lives to serve you effectively in those places. And may they just be embraced by us as a church as we support them in fulfilling their calling in their workplace, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray in general for our nation. Lord, we trust you. You are our provider. And that no matter what's going on and what man plans, we trust for your will to be established in our nation. We pray, Lord, that our status will not be downgraded, but we trust you, Father. We pray that our economy will grow. And we know it's easy to say that the world's economy is in a mess and therefore we struggle, but we pray, Father, for creativity. We pray for wisdom. We pray for the establishing of your will so that despite what's going on, our economy will grow so that more and more people can benefit from the wealth that you have placed in this nation. We pray, Lord, that more and more jobs will be created. We don't want to hear any more of people losing their jobs, Father. We want to hear of more jobs being created. And we trust you for that in the name of Jesus. And let's all agree and say, amen. Amen. Thank you very much for standing, those of you that stood. And we really trust you, that trust for God's working in your life. Well, today, we're going to wrap up this month of May. Can you believe it that it's come and gone? And we're finishing with the 120 series, although I think all of us are agreed in this, that we don't want this to be the end of something new that God is doing in church unity, but that we want to take steps forward in that. We are going to continue to find ways to embrace the church in our city and work together with other churches. As I've said before, unfortunately, our plans that we had to do pulpit swaps with other churches over this time did not come to pass, but we are going to do that still down the line. So down the line, and we're going to continue to do that. So please support us and pray with us and do whatever you can to make church unity possible. So I want to share a word with you this morning that is a simple word, and it is about one church. What does it mean to be united as a church? And I want to welcome all our YouTube viewers specifically this morning, and thank you for tuning in and being with us, and pray that the word will speak to you also. Years ago, an author by the name of Leslie Flynn penned a book called Great Church Fights. It's one to buy and read if you want to have a good laugh. In it, he chronicled the way people in different churches would go after each other, all in the name of Jesus Christ. A young father heard a commotion out in his backyard. He looked outside and saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. When he went outside and intervened, his daughter called back, "But Dad, we're just playing church." Although this may sound a bit funny, it is a sad state of affairs that sometimes in church we have such tremendous quarrels that happen and how we can hurt each other. I grew up in this church and started attending here at a young age, back in the days when it was not very fashionable to be what was called a holy roller, a happy clappy, a happy bappy, or whatever other name we were called by. How many of you remember those days then? And we were sometimes seen as the devil's church. And I can remember in those days even how sometimes we were treated a bit badly and things were done at us. And I may have shared of that in the past already. And a couple of years ago, I was sharing some of my experiences with a local minister's friend of mine, one of my really good friends that ministers in another denomination. And some of the people that we sort of suffered under this ridicule and a little bit of persecution that we were experiencing were his church people. And I shared this story with him. This is now many, many years after it happened. And he was really touched by this experience. And he actually went to his congregation and spoke to them about how my experience was as I was really trying to just find the Lord and serve the Lord, and how other people made it difficult for me. And then he also told me a story about how charismatic people made him feel like he wasn't really a Christian at times. So we had a moment where we actually prayed for each other and asked each other's forgiveness and how we hurt each other. This story of ours got out, and eventually we told this story in our Love Pretoria South Ministers Fraternal in the Centurion area. We shared our story, and this event led to a bunch of pastors just having communion together and ministers praying for one another, crying together, and something beautiful has been happening in the last couple of years of just how God is restoring the love that He has for His people through one another, even people from different contexts and communities. And we want to see more of that. We want to see God be able to do something in our city where people will understand what unity is because they can see it in the church. Now, church unity is something we often talk about. And let's just understand clearly, quickly, that when we talk about church unity, it's not something that the enemy wants. How many of you know that Satan does not want a united church, even in our city? And that he works hard to keep us from being united with each other. I've ministered in some parts of the world, but particularly some poorer parts of the world where if you're a pastor of a small local church, that's your income, that's your livelihood. And you even seem sometimes, I've heard stories in one particular nation where we were, of pastors poisoning one another in the same city. Really actually happening because they were fighting for income. There was a story that I was told once about a pastor that led a decent-sized congregation in a town, and then his denomination asked him to go and minister in another part, and he was going to move to a poorer church. And he didn't want to do this. And so the day that his replacement arrived, he sat with a rifle on the porch, locked and loaded, and told his replacement, "You are not going to replace me. I'm staying here." Now, I'm not telling those stories in judgment. I'm just saying the enemy will work against us to be united. And often we are the agents of God become the agents that makes it difficult for churches to be united. But even if the enemy resists it, Jesus prayed for it. John 17 is that tremendous, great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. And in his prayer, he prayed the following verses. Just listen to these words of Jesus in John 17 from verse 20 to 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. Jesus praying, not just for the church of his time, but for all the church that is to come. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. In them, in you, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And it gives us this idea, Jesus praying for the church to be united and saying that if the world is to know who God is, the church has to be united. And this is a great responsibility that we all carry. And something that we all have to become very passionate about is that the world may know who God is. And therefore, we cannot afford to not be those that fulfill Jesus' prayer, that we work together in unity. So the Satan may resist it, Jesus prayed for it, and it's our struggle to do it. And I can be honest with you that church unity does not come easy. Otherwise, we would have had it. Church unity takes people that have a mind and a heart to really pursue and work for it. There is so much that can divide us. The story is told of F.B. Meyer, a preacher that preached in London, England, in the same time as Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan were preaching at that same time. They were all great preachers, and they were growing churches, and they were having phenomenal effect in ministry. But Meyer's church was not growing so well and wasn't doing so well. And he admitted that he was being envious about these two other ministries that were growing and doing so well. And he went to God one day in prayer, and he asked God what he should do, because he was jealous of these guys and their ministry. And he really didn't want to be jealous, so he asked God to help him. Somehow God instructed him to pray for both Spurgeon and Morgan, that their churches would prosper and that more and more people would come to them. Well, Meyer said he didn't want to do that, but he thought that he had better obey the Lord. So he had a bit of fear of God, at least, that helped him to overcome his problem. So he prayed diligently that Spurgeon's church and Morgan's church would grow and grow. He said, their churches grew so much in answer to my prayers that they overflowed. And then he said, the overflow started coming to my church. And we've got to understand this, that if the church in our city, if we want our church to be blessed, we need the church in our city to be blessed. There is something that God pours out upon a location, an area, even in the world, where he pours out his blessing on the church. And that blessing, if the church is united and connected to one another, will flow through to all the different churches. You see, if God decides to bless some other church in our city and really use them, and revival breaks out among them, if we are in unity with them, that revival will flow through to us. But if we are jealous, if we are in disunity with them, we will miss out on that which God is doing, even in our time and in our city. And we don't want to miss out on what God is doing. Now, in order to understand this a little bit, let me just quickly mention that we've got to remember that the church, when we talk church, what do we mean when we say that? Let's not just confine church to this, our experience, but understand the church in its three dimensions. There are three dimensions in church, and the first is this dimension that you and I experience so regularly, called the local church. Your home church, the church you belong to, is a local church. This is a local church that is here with a footprint in this city and ministers to people that live within our ambit of sphere of influence. This is a local church. But you also get what we sometimes call a regional church. A regional church is a church that operates within a particular province, a particular geographical larger area, or even a nation. You can think of a regional church. Therefore, we sometimes talk about the church in South Africa, or the church in Gauteng, or the church in Pretoria. There's a bigger sense of the church. And then the third dimension of the church is what we would call the universal church. The church of the Lord Jesus all over the world. And we talk about the church. And then what we mean by that is every Christian, every believer that serves God and that forms part of the church is the church. And we've always got to remember that somehow we fit into all three of those. You may be part of this local church, but this local church fits into the bigger story of a regional church that fits into the bigger story of the universal church. And therefore, we cannot just be concerned with our church. But we've always got to understand, what are we doing in the context of the bigger regional church, in the context of our church across the world? And even, I want to include in that, the church across time. It is important that we know what God is saying to Hatfield in 2016 in 20. But we've got to, when we hear God saying something to us, we've got to take that and put it in the bigger context and say, okay, Lord, how does this play out in the bigger context of the church in our nation, the church in the whole world, and even in the context of what you've been always been saying to the church throughout time? Because we are not alone. We stand connected to every other believer that has ever lived and that will live and that is living now in any other church. We are connected one to another. We have the same head. We cannot just say, well, this is what God is saying to us and this is what we're going to do, and we don't really care what impact it has on anybody else. We've got to always remember the bigger context, the church in all its dimensions. So let's mention some hindrances to church unity. What are some of the things that gets in the way of us being united as the church of the Lord Jesus? The first one mentioned is individualism. And in our community series that we've been doing, our One in Christ, and we're picking up that up from next week, we'll be carrying on with that series about what does it mean to be a community of faith. We've been speaking about this, but individualism is something very dangerous. Individualism is this idea that it's about me. And I reduce everything to me. The story is told about a small country church where the pastor called a special meeting of the congregation to approve the purchase of a brand new chandelier. After some discussion, pro and con, an old farmer stood up and said, "Buying a new chandelier may seem like a good idea to you, but I'm against it for three reasons." Thank you, Jackie. Just a bit of water. Thank you very much. He says, "I'm against it for three reasons. First of all, it's too expensive and we can't afford one. Second, there isn't anybody around here who knows how to play one. And third, what we really need in the church is a new light fixture." If you're Afrikaans like me, you may need to understand that a chandelier is a light fixture for that joke to make sense to you. Sometimes we just don't see beyond ourselves. Sometimes we just don't make sense of things other than our own understanding. And that's what individualism does. The individual mentality believes that it focuses primarily on the importance of the individual rather than the group or the collective, which is for our case here, the body of Christ. The virtues of self-reliance, personal independence, and self-pleasing is more paramount than that of the group or the universal church at large. We start taking everything about how it affects us. The interest, the preference, and the comfort of the individual takes precedence over the interest and the well-being of the group. On Sunday, my interest is better served by staying away at home rather than coming to church. Staying home takes precedence over the interest of a local assembly, even if the interest of a local church would be better served by me showing up. Now, I don't have a problem. I mean, we've got people watching over YouTube this morning. And if that's how you can connect, that's great. And if this supplements your service of God, and perhaps you're away from church, you can't attend, that's great. But can I encourage you? Ultimately, you need to play your part in a local church. The church needs you, and you need the church. Individualism suffocates and sabotages the success of the group and reduces it all to that of the individual. It means the success of the individual is far more important than the church you are part of. Now, we do not say that the individual is not important, but we don't want to be individualistic. Individuals are important. Jesus died for individuals. Jesus didn't die for a group. He died for you. He didn't just die for everybody. He died for you. God loves us individually. God uses individuals. Each individual church is making a difference right there where it is placed. In fact, all the churches that are part of this Tshwane are doing great things, this 120 series, within their communities. And we want to celebrate every church, big and small, and the role they play in their specific areas, and recognize that God uses those individual churches and individuals within them. And we don't want to move away from an understanding of the importance of the individual, but we don't want to have the individual so important that the collective becomes undermined. When the Bible speaks and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and he speaks about the gifts, he always says the gift is for the edification of the body, everybody. The collective is very important. M.R. Dehaan said the following: we do not need to agree on all things, but if we disagree, let us not be disagreeable in our disagreements. And when we talk about church unity, we're not saying every church should agree on everything. May that not happen. I think this diversity that we have in the body of Christ is a great thing, because I don't think one church has what it takes to carry all of God's truth and be the complete manifestation of everything God wants, because we're human and we have limitations. But in the church that understands a united unity within diversity, something beautiful happens. Where different churches and different people with their different emphasis and different giftings have respect and value for one another, something of God's truth is better established. And we want to, as our church, understand that we may have different viewpoints and different bents and different emphasis and have different doctrines that we hold to that differ from other churches. And we don't want to change them necessarily, and we don't want them to change us necessarily. And nobody has to change to be in unity. All we need to understand is that we value each other. And I'm learning personally some things as I interact with other churches about why they value certain things, and then learning to value them according to their value system, as I've spoken about before. Why do they have worship a certain way? Now we may say, they should come to our church and learn how to worship. May the Lord protect us from a bit of pride. Because those people do things in a way because they have certain values that they're trying to communicate. And if you don't understand their values, it's better that we just make no comment at all. But that we can celebrate and enjoy one another. Another problem that we face sometimes that helps us or keeps us from being united as a church is what I would like to call personal peace and affluence, or materialism, you can also call it sometimes. This idea of personal peace and affluence, Francis Schaeffer coined this phrase, and he basically meant by this is that sometimes we get so comfortable in our own comfort materially that we're just interested in if I'm okay and if I'm secure and if I'm safe and if I have enough, then I'm okay, and the rest of everybody can, that's their problem. And even churches, we can become so involved and so caught up in our own comfort. And God has blessed our church. We have a tremendously blessed church. Materially, with resources, with people, with so many great things that we have. This is a generous community of people that give to this church and supports the work, and may it increase and may it grow. But what makes this church a wealthy church is not how much we've got, but it's how many stories are being told all around us about how this church has helped others. Do you know how many buildings there are in Pretoria that was built from this church? Other churches that have been blessed. Do you know how many other churches around us right now whose leaders were trained here at this training center with money that was given by this congregation? Do you know? Yeah, I think that deserves a round of applause. We just heard the stories that Garth told about our people going. And may we do it more and more and more and be more and more comfortable to understand that yes, we may be blessed and yes, we may be doing well, but we've always got to take that and use that to say, Lord, how can we support others? Think of the story that happened in the New Testament times in the book of Acts, when Paul went around and he took up an offering at all the Gentile churches because the Jerusalem church was struggling, because they had financial need. And he went around and he told everybody, it's proper that you give because your brothers and sisters are struggling. May we not be so disconnected and say, well, we're doing well. That's God's blessing on us. At least we've got God's blessing. They must be doing something wrong. That's why they're not doing well. Woo! Let's watch out for anything like that. But be a people that says, thank you, Lord, for blessing us so that we can be a blessing to others. And what comes out of this is the third point about something that hinders church unity is when we get so concerned and focused on our own ministries, our own church, that we do not have a big enough vision for what God is doing beyond us. And I want to call that a small vision. This is a big church with a big footprint, but we can have a small vision. We could have a small vision if we'd reduce everything to us and say it's just about our church. Now, thankfully, we don't do that. Through things like TCN, the Christian Network that we play a big role in, and many other initiatives, we are standing and saying we are standing with other churches and we want to see others succeed and do well. But I want to encourage you, even in your own life, make sure you don't have a small vision and a small picture that doesn't include some others. And even those that you may not like or agree with, to say, God, thank you for them. May we be the people that every church we drive past in the week, big and small, that we pray a blessing over them. Say, Lord, thank you that we need that church in our community and we bless them. May we even find practical ways to serve others. You see, when we cut ourselves off and we become just concerned with us, then there's something of a freshness we lose. We become a bit stale. And we become disconnected and we sort of just see things the way we see it. And we don't understand the bigger picture anymore. We don't understand what other people are experiencing. And then we come into a bit of a rut. And that's a very dangerous thing for a church. When you start just living your tradition and the way you do things, it's all you know and that's what you're happy in. And then you come into this groove and you just do things the way you've always done them. The story is told about the United States standard for what they call the railroad gauge. Now, the railroad gauge is the distance between the two metal parts of a railway. That distance obviously has to be standard all the time because the train, you know, the wheels need to fit on there. And the standard for that measurement in the United States is 4 feet 8 1/2 inches, which roughly translates to 1.435 meters. So any railway track you go onto, those two metal rails will be 1.435 meters apart. And somebody asked the question, why? Why that particular distance? And the reason that particular distance came about was that the railway tracks were built by the British expatriates that came over to America. And they used that distance because that was the distance that was the trams that they had in England that ran in the cities, that those were the distance that the tram wheels were apart. So when they came and built the railway tracks in America, they just took that same distance and put it on the railway tracks. Now, where did the distance come from for the trams? The trams, you see, were replacing the carts of the oxen and horse carts. And when they built the first tram lines, they just took the ruts that was shaped into the streets already made there by the wagons of the oxen and the horse carts. So they just put that same distance and they started laying tracks in those ruts that were already there, and that was 1.435 meters apart. Now, where did that distance come from? Why were the horse cart wheels that far apart from one another? You see, because the horse cart wheels were placed on Roman roads. And the Romans, when they built roads, they built the road a certain width because of the chariots of the soldiers. There was a certain width, and that width was about the two backsides of two horses next to one another, was that width. And that, guess what that width was? 1.435 meters. So today, our trains, now all over the world the standard differs, but in America, trains run on tracks 1.435 meters apart because that's the way the Romans did it. How many things are we just doing because that's the way we do it? And we'll get stuck. And the word that we were shared earlier warned us to say, let's not just do things the way we've always done them. And can I tell you? One of the greatest ways to break out of your ruts is to expose yourself to people that do things differently. To go and visit other churches. to go and listen to them, to go and experience what they're experiencing. Not just other churches denominationally or doctrinally, but even, you know, different churches in economic standing, in racial makeup or whatever it is, but expose yourself to different experiences so that God can move us forward. Charles H. Brent said the following: the unity of Christendom is not a luxury, but a necessity. The world will go limping on until Christ's prayer that all may be one is answered. We must have unity, not at all costs, but at all risks. A unified church is the only offering we dare present to the coming Christ, for in it alone he will find room to dwell. God is too big for this church. We can pray for God's presence. We can ask God to inhabit our church, but we must always understand that he cannot inhabit our church alone. He's too big for us. Can we pray that God will inhabit the church in our city, the church in our nation, the church in the world, in all his facets and all his differences and all his multiplicity of expressions? We start capturing something of who God is. He's just too big for us. I want to propose quickly, and I'm going to do this so that I don't run over time too much, but how do we promote church unity? How can each of us keep on building this thing that is we want in our city called church unity? And a couple of suggestions is together we can pray. And I know many of you do already. You pray with people from other churches. But can we find greater ways of praying together? Praying for our city. And on annual occasions, we have the citywide prayer initiatives. Can we play our part in that and pray with others? Caring for the needy, for instance, is another way. It's a great way to take hands. Because how many of you know the needs of our city is too big for our church to answer? If you don't know that, please realize that. We cannot do it on our own. We need each other. We don't have all the understanding. We don't have all the resources. We don't have all the connections and the partnerships. But together, God can do something. Henry Ward Beecher said, "You cannot sift out the poor from the community. The poor are indispensable to the rich." And let us not have this patronistic kind of approach to the poor. We will help them. Because that's not the way Jesus did it. We are not there to help the poor. We are there to be people with each other. To all stand before Jesus. And we need people that have different experiences than us. Probably sometimes more than they need us. And that's why Garth said, whenever you go on an outreach, it becomes an inreach. Because actually the people you think you're going to minister to end up ministering to you. I can remember years and years ago, when I was leading a Year of Your Life team, and we went to one of the local orphanages, that was a particular place where they were looking after mentally challenged children. And we painted ourselves as clowns, and off we went. And I don't know who thought that was a good idea. But in any case, everybody had these faces painted as clowns, and we went off to this orphanage. And I led this team, and it didn't take 20 minutes. And every one of the team had these two stripes that were running down their makeup as they were crying. Coming away said, that experience changed us more than we could ever have an impact. We need each other. Together we fight the enemy better. If we're going to say, we're going to save this city and we're going to fight the enemy in our city, we're going to get a hiding, can I tell you? But if we can stand together with our brothers and sisters, we've got a far better chance of succeeding. We can deal with crises that happen in our city together better. When we can take hands and pool resources and pool experience and pool our understanding together, we can do a far better job. And even the harvest, we can gather a lot better when we do it as the church, not just this church. Do you know that if everybody in this city got saved, we won't be able to help them all? We don't want everybody to be a Hatfielder. We want everybody to be that place where God wants them to be. We want everybody to find their community. There's people that God will give to us, and that's our responsibility, but that's not everybody. We want to take hands with others and serve together. I'm going to come to an end now. The worship team, you're welcome to join me. I'm about to. Corrie ten Boom said this great thing. She said, "Be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together." Can we be those people that takes the next step in our city? That can cause a wall to be built. A wall that will show there is a God in our city. Because of how we stand together. How we learn to accommodate each other. How we, you know, knock off the rough edges of each other. And iron sharpens iron. And we learn something about God. It's not just about me. It's not just about us. I am so thrilled what God is doing in our city. And can I just, in ending, tell you a last story quickly? One of the problems we've identified that happens in our city when the church is divided is we compete with each other in public spaces. For instance, our schools. When our church wants to be involved in a school and we just think about us, then we'll go into a school and we cause damage because we don't respect that the people in those schools, the young people they are, and their families are actually part of other churches already. So when I go speak at a school and go minister to the children at the school, I'm just thinking Hatfield, and all I want them to do is to be Hatfielders. And then I trample on somebody else. But when the church starts being united and celebrating and understanding each other, something different happens. Now when I go and speak at a school that I from time to time do, I don't want them to mention which church I'm from even. Because I'm not representing this church out there only. Sometimes I am, but I represent the church. And if some child comes to me and says, Pastor, will you pray for me? And I pray for them. At some point, if there's a growing interaction, I'm going to ask them, do you belong to a local church? And if they say yes, then I say, would you mind if I phone your minister and tell him about the prayer that I've had, that he can follow up with you? Because I want your family to love Jesus and grow in Jesus. And the best place is probably where God placed you. If that doesn't work out, you're welcome to talk to me. But I talk not in competition with the rest, but in celebration of our church in our city. And can I ask you, it's fine to be proud of this church. It's great. We want you to say, we've got a great church. But don't canvass people that belong to other churches already. Don't tell them, you must come to our church. Yeah, your church is okay, but come to our church. Invite them. If you want to celebrate with them something, but let's honor the church of the Lord Jesus. Is that okay? Can we do that? I want you to stand with me as we end the service this morning. Can I lead us in a prayer? A prayer where we perhaps repent, first of all, if that's okay. And say, Lord, just forgive us for any way that we have contributed to a divided church. And then a prayer to say, Lord, help us to do our part so that your name can be glorified. Will you pray that prayer with me this morning? Are you okay? Let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just come before you with such humility this morning. And we recognize that it's all about you. It's about your name being glorified. And we pray that you would come and that you will enlarge our hearts and make our visions grow bigger in this city. Thank you for what you have been doing. But we ask you to forgive us, Lord, if anything we've done has contributed towards a divided church, towards dishonoring your name, we pray, Lord, really ask you to forgive us. And then help us to take our place, to fulfill our role, to stand up and to be counted in terms of the church in our city, in our nation, in this world. Help us to be positive, to celebrate, to respect, to honor, to value those that are different than us, but that are part of our family. Give us a large, big heart, Lord. Help us to understand as Hatfield what you expect of us in this city, in the context of the church. And we ask you that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to just lead us in a song. And as they do, if you want prayer this morning for anything, please come to the front. Perhaps we prayed for your hands earlier and you just feel you wanted somebody to make physical contact with you and pray. That'll be great. If you want to just talk to somebody and about anything, it'll be our privilege to meet with you. Just come, let us pray for you. But the Lord bless you. Have a great week. And we'll see you sometimes through the week or otherwise next weekend. Bless you. Thanks, team.